to that passage in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, and to consider an overview of these four stories. For those of you who have not been with us, we've been looking at the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, on a Sunday morning, and we have been seeing the account that he gives to us of the life of the Lord Jesus. One of the things that has become clear is that he is not writing a step-by-step series of events in the Lord Jesus' life, but is showing us key points of what he taught and key practices, or some of the things that he actually did. Last week, we were in the early part of this chapter, and we saw how Jesus gave his final call to the first group of disciples, those men who were fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. Now this morning, we are going to look at this section in the second part of chapter 5. And in the ESV, we have got four headings. Jesus cleanses a leper. Jesus heals a paralytic. Jesus calls Levi a questioning about fasting. And yet, right at the end of this passage, we have a short parable. One that has, in a way, fallen into common use. People talk about new wineskins and old wineskins, making the point, even though they don't realize that they're quoting the Bible. And I believe that that short parable is key to understanding these four pictures. So let's begin there at the end of the section, down in verse 36. If you're reading in the Church Bible, it's on page 1038. And although I want to drive home the point this morning that Jesus made about himself in verse 24, that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I want us to see that in the context of these four stories. Now, old or new, which to choose? That's the heading that I want us to look at as we look at this short parable. It would be easy for us to spend 4 or 5 weeks looking at each of these stories and looking at the details of each of them. But again, in English we have a saying, don't we? We can miss the wood for the trees. And it's easy to look at each individual tree, but to miss out on the beauty of the wood or the forest. And it would be the same here. We could look at each of these stories, but miss out on the main point that Jesus is making. Luke has a pattern in his gospel where somebody in the crowd will ask a question, or an issue will come up, and Jesus responds to it. And he then tells a parable. And this is what we have got here. There have been discussions and questions about fasting, and Jesus tells this parable about the wineskins. And it's not just the wineskins, but it's old and new clothes. And the point that Jesus is making in these stories, let me just remind you of them in verse 36. He also told them a parable. No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires new, for he says, the good is old. sorry, the old is good. And the point that Jesus is making here is that in life, there are old garments and there are new garments. In life, there is new wine and there is old wine. And the fact is that both have to exist side by side. In effect, the first story about garments or about clothes, to put it into a modern context, you have got this man who has grown up and maybe back as a teenager in the 70s, he had a particular pair of trousers. He loved them and he kept wearing them. He wore them to the point that he wore a hole in them and he was ashamed to wear them, but he wasn't going to give them away. And then he went on to a website and there was this company selling retro clothes. So he said, look at that. Exactly the same pair of trousers that I wore in the 70s. He orders a pair and he thinks, if I cut a piece out of these new trousers and stick it into that old pair, well, they look just wonderful. I'll be able to wear them again. We get the point, don't we? It's crazy. What's the point in damaging something new in order to repair something old? But the second part of the parable, because I believe it's one parable with one specific message, Jesus takes us, in effect, into a vineyard, into a wine cellar, and he says, the grapes have been picked, the grapes have been pressed, the juice has been produced, and the process has been gone through, and the wine is now ready to be put into wineskins. Not bottles like we would use, but the skins of animals that have been stitched up. And the choice is, do we put the new wine into old wineskins? And let's remember, these wineskins have stood the test of time. They have held wine. We know that they have done the work. We can put the wine in there, or we can put the wine into new wineskins. Oh, but we're not sure. They're new. They're floppy. They haven't got the strength, it would seem, of the old ones. Dare we put the new wine into these new wineskins? And Jesus is saying, well, if you put the new wine into the old wineskins, you might fill them up, seal them, put them on the racks, but after a period of time, you will come into the wine cellar and you will find that the wineskins are split and the wine has been spilt onto the floor. Even though those old skins had stood the test of time, they were not suitable for the new wine. The point that Jesus is making is that in a wine cellar, you have got the mature wine, which is stored safely in the old skins, but the new wine has got to be put into new skins in order that the flexibility of the new skins will allow for the fermenting and the natural process, and there will be room for stretching. But you try and stretch an old wineskin and it's going to split. Both have to exist side by side. The point that Jesus is making is that throughout life, one generation follows another, and each has its place. Neither can replace the other. It is vital that each has to be recognized for what it is, and dealt with accordingly. And we have to recognize the maturity of those who have gone before. We have to recognize the strength and the initiative of those who are coming behind. Both exist side by side. Now, Jesus is teaching this parable in a specific context. He is teaching it in the experience of his life. Last week, and well, for a few weeks, I have been reminding you that Jesus is addressing the fact that humanity has fallen from the purposes of God. And he is reversing that. He is showing people that they cannot continue living as they have done, but there needs to be repentance. There needs to be a refocusing. And in that, with this understanding that the new must exist alongside the old, now let's look at these four stories. Now the ESV looks at verse 12 under the heading, Jesus cleanses a leper. I want to look at it under the heading, a man freed from the law. Notice, this man is a leper, and he comes up to Jesus, and he falls on his face, and he begs him in verse 12, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. But this man has got a disease. He's got a sickness. Why doesn't he ask to be healed? Because the man is living in an Old Testament context. And in Leviticus, a man with leprosy was told he had to go and see the priest. The priest would examine him, and if the leprosy was obvious in his life, Leviticus 13 and verse 3 says, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. Ceremonially unclean. He would be locked up in his own house. We would talk about that as living in isolation. But if the priest examined him again, and it was found that the leprosy was still with him, then Leviticus 13 and verse 46 says, he shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. He shall be outside the camp. This man comes to Jesus. And in effect, he is saying, I'm unclean. I'm not allowed to live in society. I have to be ostracized. I have to live outside the town, outside the village. Lord, would you make me clean? And what are we told? In verse 13, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. He was ostracized. He wasn't allowed to come, as it were, within touching distance. But Jesus says, I know your problem. I know your need. I left heaven not to live at a distance, but to identify with, to live with, and to meet the needs of those who are unclean and have to remain at a distance from humanity and from God. The man said to Jesus, if you will, you can make me clean. Jesus said, I will. It's my desire. I want you to be clean. He reached out his hand, and we're told immediately the leprosy left him. But notice what Jesus said after that. A miracle has happened. The man has got rid of his leprosy. Strictly, he is clean. Verse 14, he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. What was Jesus saying? He was saying, you're living under the Old Testament regulations. You have been ostracized because of Old Testament teaching. I have cleansed you, but go back to the Old Testament priests so that they might declare you clean. What is Jesus doing? He is saying, I haven't come at this point to get rid of the old. I'm not going to overthrow it. I'm not going to destroy it. Just like the old wine stands on the shelf alongside the new wine, just as the new garments have their place alongside the old garments, so while I am here on earth, the new covenant that I'm bringing in will remain alongside the old covenant. This man was set free under the law. But let's go into the next story. Jesus heals a paralytic, is how it is listed in the ESV. I described him as a man freed from sin. Notice how it starts. On one of those days, and that's the sort of expression that we would use. You know, the other day, and the other day often for us when we sit down and work it out, might be 6 months before or 9 months before. There's not a specific follow-on. On one of those days, the issue is not the timing, but what happens in this story. Jesus is teaching. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. So interest is growing, and the critics are gathering, and they're wanting to hear this man because they want to shoot him down. But they're there. And before I actually look specifically at this story, I want you to notice what is said here. That as the critics come, and in verse 17 at the end then, it says, the power of the Lord was with him to heal. There were times in the life of Jesus when he seemed to have extra power, extra special power. He was God. Therefore, he was always God. But there were times when it was obvious that he had the power of God with him to heal. And we are told that many people were being brought, but we are focused in on one particular group. Verse 18, and behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. I love this story because it conjures up in my mind men who are concerned for a friend of theirs. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation and you have got a group of drunks and they're all worse the way for drink. None of them can really stand up, but they're saying, come on, we'll help you home. And that's the sort of picture that I see here. Men who love their friend, they don't know how they can help him, but they're going to help him. He can't help himself, so they carry him to Jesus. And what we're told is that they want to lay their friend before Jesus. We're not told that these men asked for Jesus to heal him, but they came, they couldn't get in to the house, they couldn't get into the immediate presence of Jesus, so they go up onto the roof, and whether they literally pull tiles off the roof or whether it's some sort of lean-to, but they start taking apart a covering that Jesus is sitting under, and they lower their friend in front of Jesus. Now I think we need to note carefully the process that goes on here. It's not the man's faith that is registered, but it is the faith of his friends. We're told in verse 20, when he saw their faith. And notice that Jesus does not address sickness or disease. We are told in verse 20, when he saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven. Now, it's always dangerous to argue from silence. And we're not told why Jesus said that. But I think it is safe to presume that Jesus knew that this paralysis was a direct consequence of some specific sin. Now, let me be clear. I do not believe that all sickness is a result of specific sin. We get sick because of the general effects of the fall. But there are times when some illnesses are a direct result or consequence of sin, or what people say today, lifestyle. And Jesus, in the first story, said to the man, "You'll be clean." In this story, he doesn't say, "You'll be whole," which is an expression that he used when people were sick. But he says, "You will be forgiven. Your sins are forgiven." A declared act. And as a result of that, he generated an unholy row. Verse 21. "Who is this who speaks blasphemies?" And the people start arguing with the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice what Jesus says in verse 24. "But that you may know that the Son of Man," Jesus, "has authority on earth to forgive sins." In this story, we are very much into the new wineskins. We're into the New Testament. Jesus, the Son of Man, Jesus, the Son of God, has authority to forgive sins. And the effect on this man was immediate. His sins were forgiven, and his body was liberated. He picked up his bed, and he was able to walk. He was set free from the mistakes that he had made. He was liberated from the wrong decisions that he had made. He knew that his sins had been forgiven. He was imprisoned before this. He could not move off this bed. His friends had to carry him. And here we've got a glorious declaration of the gospel. "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." And while the religious, while the pernickety wanted to rip Jesus apart, we find that the crowd are amazed. Verse 26, "And amazement seized them, and they all glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, 'We have seen extraordinary things today.'" Jesus has issued in the New Testament. He has started pouring out the new wine. But let's go down to the next story. We have the story of Levi, the tax collector. And I've described this as a man freed from covetousness. And we're told in verse 27 that after this he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. The leper that we saw to begin with was ostracized because of his disease. This man, Levi, was ostracized because of his occupation. People hated him because he was prepared to work for the occupying force. But Jesus speaks to this man. He hasn't got a disease. He isn't suffering as a result of his sinful life. He is suffering because of decisions that he has made with reference to his occupation. Jesus doesn't only call this man to follow him or to leave his work as a tax collector, but in effect, he is calling this man, who is hated because of his occupation, to become a disciple. And this is the glory of the gospel. Our lives can be perverted by many horrible things. But Jesus is able to forgive us. Jesus is able to make us clean. Jesus is able to use the worst of sinners. This man, because he was a tax collector, had a natural bent, probably, to covetousness. But he left all of that in order to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And see what he does in verse 29. Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. So he's got the local sinners, he's got the local boozers, he's got the local tax collectors. And he says, come, I want you to meet somebody that means so much to me. And in effect, he becomes an evangelist as soon as he's converted. What does he do? Go and preach in the open air? Stand in a church pulpit? No. He opens his home and he says to his friends, not his religious friends, but his worldly friends, come and hear somebody who has made such a difference in my life. And in effect, you have two sections of evangelism here. A man who is prepared to talk about his new faith, come and hear him. And then the man Jesus, who is prepared to preach, if you like, in a formal way. Yesterday, Lindsay Brown was saying to us at the ACW assembly that for a church to grow, it is vital that there are people who are gossiping the gospel, chatting with their friends about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in their life. But it is vital that there is a formal declaration of the word. Both go together. If you don't have both, then you don't get the same growth. And this is borne out here. This man is freed from covetousness, and he actually wants to share with people the best thing that he has found. And then we come to this final section. I've dealt with the parable, but I want you to see the specific thing that triggered the parable. A question about fasting is what the ESV says. I've called it interrogators trapped by tradition. And you've got these people and they start questioning the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples of John fast and pray. We fast and pray. But the disciples of Jesus, it looks as though they want to keep having parties. They eat and drink. And I believe that these men are following the same track that the woman at the well followed. When the challenge starts coming to them, they start going off on the peripheral. The woman at the well said, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people should worship. And the same thing's happening here. But, okay, you're doing all these things, but shouldn't you be praying? Shouldn't you be fasting? And Jesus brings out a wonderful answer in verse 34. Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that religious practice and religious ritual is changeable. It will never save you. Clothes will never save you. Fasting will never save you. Attending services will never save you. Because they are not essential in God's purposes. Friends, we can spend so much time arguing about clothes and wineskins about how we should do things. But what is the point that Jesus is making right in the heart of this story? He wants people to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Friends, as Christians, our new clothes are not a suit or the latest dress, but it's Christ's robe of righteousness that covers our sin. Our life is not taken up with the externals and going through rituals. It is enjoying the wine of the gospel, the declaration that Jesus is able to save sinners. We may be concerned that things are not as they once were. They weren't in the days of Jesus. But Jesus led the people through step by step that they might grow from the old and move into the new. And today, when churches want to emphasize this and emphasize that, we need to be asking the question, is Christ being preached? Is forgiveness being offered? At this point, Jesus had not died on the cross. He had not been buried. He had not been raised. He had not ascended into heaven. But he was able to say, you can be forgiven because of what I am doing. Friends, if we are saying to lost sinners that there is forgiveness with God because of the work of Christ, then we need to put aside the secondaries. And we need to be saying, let's lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's honour him, that men and women, boys and girls, might know that they can be made clean from practices that have ostracized them. That men and women, boys and girls, might know that they can be set free from sin that has trapped them. And friends, I know many Christians. They say, yes, Jesus has forgiven me, but that can never be forgiven. It can. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And if there is something in our lives that we feel cannot be forgiven, then we are like the paralyzed man, not able to go forward. And I want to say to you this morning, people may have despised you because of your past life, like they did with Levi. But God is able to take you, even you, and use you. You can open your home. You can use your car. You can walk down the street. And God is able to use you so that the glory of the New Testament message might be believed by all that God would draw to himself, because the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Amen.